Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be back with you. If you want to know where we're at, we're in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're in the third letter, I guess, of the Hebrew alphabet. What's that? Gimel? Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 24 tonight. As we continue our study that I'll call Walking in the Word. That we live our very lives according to the Word of God. That it is the only way, the only truth. It is the only path. It's the only light that will ever, lamp that will ever light our path. And we want to trust it. And we're praying that the Lord would open our eyes to see the wonderful things from His law, even tonight. Like I said, verses 17 through 24 tonight, and I'd like to, just before we start, to notice a couple of things about this passage, before we read it. One is the prayer form of this passage. You see it especially in the first four verses here, verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, that this psalm exists very much in the form of a prayer, of a spiritual petition, with the psalmist asking the Lord to do certain things for him. And as we work through the psalm tonight, I want you to notice also in the last four verses, which we really won't look at in depth tonight. Our outline is actually on the first four verses. But if you look at the last four verses, you'll realize that the context of those prayers that the psalmist brings up to God, the context of those prayers that the psalmist is asking the Lord to answer is trouble. He's in trouble. And as we read through the psalms, we can notice that oftentimes, not just in this psalm, but in virtually all of the psalms that you'll read, that the when you find prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of petition, they are usually in a situation in which the psalmist is overwhelmed with the troubles in life. And he's crying out to God. And that is indeed the context that we'll look at here tonight, the context of the spiritual petitions that the psalmist brings to the Lord here in the first part of the psalm. But especially, we'll notice in the second part of the psalm, this concept of trouble when he speaks of the insolent, the accursed. He speaks of those who have scorn and contempt for the Lord. He speaks of princes that are plotting against him. And so he'll tell us that earlier here in verse 19, that he feels like a stranger in the world. And you get the sense that there is this trouble, and we'll find out as we go in those, as you read those last four verses there, it'll become clearer that yes, the context is that. So I don't want you to miss that as we look at the passage together tonight. And as we work through the Psalms together, I want you especially to note, and we're going to spend the rest of our time really on the first four verses. That's your outline. You'll find four petitions that the psalmist brings to the Lord in verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. One per verse. The first petition is for God's favor, so that the psalmist can live out the word of God. And you'll see that in verse 17, like I said. The second petition is for God, by His Spirit, to open the psalmist's eyes so that he might observe the wonderful things from God's Word. That's verse 18. The third petition, verse 19, is that even though he is living as a pilgrim, as a stranger, as a sojourner in this world, that God would be his sure guide, that God's Word would be his guide. And the fourth petition, that's found in verse 20, is this one, this announcement of being enthralled by the Word of God and his desire to even grow in his love and his adoration, his delight of the Word of God. So we're going to look at those four petitions, and we'll get into each of those individually in the context of trouble, as we study those first verses of this passage, the first four verses of that passage tonight. So I'll read the passage, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So, starting with verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, you who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this word that you've given us. This is your word. Right? It's not the words of men. It's not things that have been passed down from us, but Lord, it comes directly from you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given it to us, that we have it to read, we have it to study, we have it to listen to preach. And Lord, may we grow, even through this series and as the weeks and the months come, to grow in our love for your word, to grow in our desire to know your word, just as the psalmist petitions the Lord. Lord, would you give us a great desire? Would you even tonight open your word to us? Open our eyes so that we might see the wondrous things from your law. Lord, bless our evening together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, troubles will, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you fear God or not, troubles come to every person, don't they? Every single one. The scriptures say in Job 5 verse 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But if you're like me, whenever trouble arises, whenever trials come, whenever things start getting hard, you still get surprised. I still get surprised by them. And I shouldn't, really. When trouble strikes, when tribulations come, when trials rise, somehow I'm just not prepared for them. And they hit me by surprise. And the Word of God in general, and this psalm in particular, reminds us that that is a grave spiritual mistake that we make. And it's so important for us to understand, and the Word of God is given to us to prepare us for the troubles that we will face in life. Because we will, every one of us will face trouble. Right? We will encounter disappointments, and some so great that we don't think our hearts can even handle them. Troubles will come. And it's vital for us to understand that context if we're going to appreciate the petitions that are lifted up by the psalmist tonight. Now, Jesus once said to his own disciples on the night he was going to be betrayed, he said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Now, that's the Savior speaking to us. And he's not being pessimistic, is he? He's being realistic. They will come. And he's saying to the disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he says, you will encounter tribulation, you will live in tribulation, but in me, you'll have peace. Right? And it's so important for us to understand that. And as we read the scriptures together, it's so important for us to relate the troubles of scripture, the troubles here that the psalmist is pouring his heart out to God about, relate them to our troubles today. Lest we somehow think that the troubles of scripture are unreal and our own problems are real. We need to relate to that. The psalmist is going through troubles that, hey, are common to us. Today, right? And we can relate to these. And we can do the same thing the psalmist does and cry out to God as we go through those. He says, you'll live in tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. And the problem with not associating ourselves or relating to what the psalmist is trying to get across here is that it'll only rob us of the comfort that God has planned for us in our tribulations, in our trials. Because he does. He intends for us to find comfort from him and from his word. And so when we're reminded that this is the context of trouble, we should relate it to our troubles. If our hearts have been broken by somebody we love, if maybe there's a trouble at your job, or maybe there's marital trouble, or there could be financial trouble, or all manner of things would come into our lives. But in those troubles, we can seek the counsel of the Word of God about the trouble, because that's what the Word is there for. It's there to guide us. It's there to help us. We need to utilize it. And so the petitions that this psalm about the Word of God are in the context of trouble, and we need to relate that to ourselves. You know, all of us, like I said, will face trouble, whether we fear God or not. The only question is, will we have the peace that God intends for us in the midst of that trouble? And Jesus is saying, in the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. And so we approach these four petitions tonight. We'll get right into them. And I want to remind you that it's in the context of trouble. It's out of the midst of trouble that the psalmist is lifting up these four petitions. And the first one is this. Let's go to Roman numeral number 1. The psalmist, you'll find it in verse 17. The psalmist is praying for favor. He's praying for favor. He says this in verse 17, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." Now understand what the psalmist is saying here, because this is profound. This is a profound prayer that he's lifting up to God. Because repeatedly in the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture, all through the Scriptures, prayers like this indicate a desire for the Lord to bestow life. Real life. A quality of life that's worthy of the name. A spiritual life that is only found in fellowship with God. Right? And the psalmist says, "Lord, would you graciously, would you generously, would you kindly deal with your servant so that I might have real life in understanding your word and keeping your word." And remember, let's set that in the context of the serpent's temptation. Remember, way back in the book of Genesis, the serpent said to Adam and Eve, "You know what? If you want to have real life, you're going to have to disobey God's word. That's the way to real life. That's the way to real joy." And the psalmist's prayer, out of the midst of this trouble, is blocking out that word of temptation from the serpent. And he's saying, "No, Lord, deal with me bountifully. Deal with me bountifully in this way that I might have real life in living out your word. Because because I know that your word is not for a curse." Right? Your word does not inhibit life. Your word gives life. And so deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. This is a plea. This is a plea for God's grace. He's not asking the Lord to give him what he deserves. That would be a terrible thing, right? He's asking the Lord to deal with him in grace. He's not pleading on his own merit or his own worthiness. He's coming to the Lord and he's saying, "Lord, you're generous. So out of your bounty, give me this gift." And I want you to think about this for a few moments, because no matter what kind of trouble you're in, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The Lord has blessed you. Right? The humblest and the poorest among us here have blessings that the richest kings in the world have no concept of. You know, we're rich. As a matter of fact, we went through Ephesians a little earlier, right? We have all spiritual blessings. The Lord has given us many bountiful blessings. We possess unspeakable blessings. Life, real life, eternal life is yours. Forgiveness is yours. Acceptance with God is yours. The world is yours. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. God is your Father. Christ is your brother. The Holy Spirit is your sanctifier, your comforter, your guide. And all the wealth in the world is not worth one half of one of these blessings. We are blessed. God has dealt bountifully with us, and we need to recognize that. And the psalmist knows the deep, hard troubles of life. He knows them. But what does he look to? What does he look to? He looks to God and he says, Lord, deal bountifully with me. And you know, the Bible is filled with the descriptions of the blessings that God has poured out on us. You could think of Romans chapter 8 verse 32, where God says, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those are yours, right? God has given them to you. Those are yours as surely as Christ is yours. Use them in the fight against your troubles and your trials in life. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Show me your favor so that I might live and keep your word. This is the first thing that we want to see. Secondly, Roman numeral number 2. It's found in verse 18. He's praying for illumination. He's praying for illumination. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, don't let my blindness, Lord, don't let my spiritual dullness allow me to miss a word of your word. I want to see it all. Let me just illustrate the power of that. The power of eyes being opened. Remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament? Numbers chapter 22, actually. Balaam was asked to curse Israel. And he's riding on a donkey. And you remember that the donkey saw something that Balaam didn't see. Right? The donkey saw an angel ready to strike down Balaam, and Balaam's eyes were completely blind to that spiritual reality. It was right in front of him, but he didn't see it. And suddenly Balaam's eyes are opened, and he sees what the donkey saw. It wasn't that it wasn't there before. He was just blind to the spiritual perception of it. His eyes were opened. I mean, have you ever had an experience like that? With the Word of God? Like in a time of trouble, in a time you were really down, and you've read the Word of God 100 times, you've read a particular passage 100 times, and it never really sank into you. But in a time of trouble, you read that same passage again, and the Lord spoke to you on that 101st time, and gave you a word of comfort from His Word. Did that happen to you? Yeah. Or maybe the Word of God sends you a warning, and you read it, and you pay no attention to it, and you go off trailing into your own sin, and your own desires, and your own lusts, and then suddenly, in reading the Word of God, the warning comes home to your heart, and it warns you of the danger to your soul, and you repent. Or how about the story in 2 Kings chapter 6? Remember Elisha? This is the story of Elisha and his servant. They're trapped by their enemies on a mountainside. And Elisha's servant is very nervous about this situation. And Elijah says, well, why are you nervous? Hey, there's more with us than there are with them. And Elisha's servant looks around and he says, well, there's just you and me, and there's the whole army out there. What are you talking about? And Elijah prays, Lord, open his eyes. And what does he see? His eyes are open and he sees a host of the Lord's servants across the hillside. And they're the greatest army in the world couldn't take one step through the army that the Lord used to protect them. No, his eyes were opened. They were there. He just missed it. And so that's what the psalmist says. He's saying, Lord, open my eyes. The words of life are there. Don't let me miss them. Now, doesn't it remind you a little bit of the encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus? Right? Nicodemus is a great teacher of the law. He's a great teacher in Israel, but he's blind. He does not see it. And the conversation is even kind of comical. right? In their interaction together, Jesus really says to him, unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you can't understand to see the kingdom of God. You can't see the truth of his word. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. How can these things be? Right. How can these? Right, because the Holy Spirit has to open your eyes to those spiritual truths. And he hadn't yet. Now, when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, yes, commentaries are good, but don't ever read commentaries without craving for God to open your eyes and reveal to you wonderful things from his Word. You see, out of the midst of trouble, the psalmist knows that the thing he needs most is a word from God. That's what he needs most. And he doesn't want to miss it, and neither should we. That's the second petition. The third one, you find it in verse 19. He's praying for guidance. He's praying for guidance. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I just want to kind of pull up here and just kind of sit on this for a short while and talk about this concept that the psalmist has just opened up. He's talking about here of being a stranger on the earth. In studying this week, I found that the Hebrew word for stranger in this passage is this. Here's the definition. A temporary inhabitant, a newcomer lacking inherent rights. He's a resident alien. In other words, and we see similar words used of the people of God all throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, really. Words like alien, sojourner, pilgrim. Many of them talked about themselves in the sense of being a stranger in a foreign land, walking the earth. Abraham confessed that he was a stranger and a sojourner in the very land that God had promised to him and brought him to. And remember when Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was? And Jacob said this, the years of my pilgrimage are 150. In Leviticus 25, verse 23, God gives instructions to the nation of Israel as to the sale of land and what was to be done. And he said this, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. So what he's saying is the people were not to oppress one another, but to remember that the land they possessed, the land they lived on right now, was not really theirs, right? It was God's. They were simply his tenants. David has this to say in his prayer for the nation. He says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. And then David, in his troubles, cries out to the Lord in Psalm 39 and verse 12. He says this, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. So David, in the ordinary sense, he wasn't a stranger, right? He wasn't a sojourner. He wasn't a pilgrim. I mean, David owned land, he had a family, he had a position in this world. Well, he was king, right, from a nation, great nation, for goodness sake. But he was a stranger and an alien, and his fathers were in this sense. David was confessing his own finiteness. He was only going to be on this earth for a brief time. The brevity of his life and the fact that this world could never be his home. In the truest sense, he didn't belong here. You would put your finger, your bookmark or whatever in there. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews is going to speak about all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even many, many more great men and women of the faith in the Old Testament who weren't looking for the pleasure and comfort that the world had to offer. In fact, many of them suffered for their faith, and some of them actually died for their faith. They were killed. And if you turn to verse 13 of Romans 11, he says this about those patriarchs. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Get this. Neither Abraham, nor Isaac, nor Jacob ever possessed the land that God promised for them. They never possessed it. That those promises to them, they all died before those promises were realized. And yet they died. This isn't a lament, right? This is a declaration of the faith they had in God's promises. Because they walked through this world as strangers and pilgrims, they had full assurance in the promises of God. It was almost as if they had it right now. Right? God promised it. That was it. It was as sure as happening. It was as sure as it was in their possession. It was as good as done to these men. And it was as certain to them as actually possessing the land. God hadn't even given them any inside information. Right? He didn't tell them how. He didn't tell them when he was going to deliver on his promises. He simply gave them a promise. Right? And they took that and they held on to that and they believed it. And they walked in this world as pilgrims and strangers. They were perfectly content to walk into this world as pilgrims and strangers, knowing that God would someday fulfill that promise. They were refugees in their own promised land. But these patriarchs were not focused on an earthly country, were they? But a heavenly one. So they didn't mind. So what has this got to do with us? You wonder. A bunch of Old Testament saints. Well, you can turn back to Psalm 119, but I'll give you this one. Philippians 3:20 says this: our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, instead of turning to Psalm 119, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. I'll have you turning a bit. 1 Peter chapter 2. And from this passage, we're going to see that, you know what, this promise, this concept of being strangers and pilgrims in this world wasn't just for the super saints of the Old Testament. I mean, every believer in Jesus Christ today, we're in the same situation. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, he says to us here, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now here, Peter uses this idea in a slightly different way. Right? He uses it more in an ethical application. Because we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world, and because it cannot be our home, we must take our ethics, we must take our values, we must take our way of life, not from the world around us, with its very own values and ethics and attitudes and things like that. No, we don't take them from the world around us. We take them from our true homeland, which is a very different set of ethics. And it's a very different spiritual culture. And yes, many times that'll cause a conflict with those around us, with an unbelieving world, because they oftentimes won't hold to the same concepts or standards or morals that believers would. You see it so much in our society today, where any sense of modesty, any sense of morals, any sense of holding to the beliefs and standards of the Bible is mocked and ridiculed, and sometimes Christians are even spoken of as evildoers. But hey, why? Why would be? Well, because we're not one of them, right? We're not one of them. We don't belong among them. So don't be surprised when this happens. Jesus himself said, well, they hated me. They're going to hate you. And he also said in that same passage, he said, if you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So how do we rise above that? Well, Peter certainly isn't recommending that Christians withdraw from the world. That's not what he's saying here. No, we're not all to go to a monastery and just live the rest of our lives in solitude, apart from the world. Quite the contrary in this passage, right? Verse 12 indicates that Peter fully expected that we, as sojourners and pilgrims, would be living our lives in full view of an unbelieving world, having our conduct honorable among them, letting them observe our good works. We're to be living our lives with such integrity and such righteousness that our difference from the world is so obvious that they're going to sit up and they're going to take notice. And it will draw them to our Savior. So not only are we God's beloved children, but we are also sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We are resident aliens who have our citizenship in another country. And like the patriarchs of old, we are temporary in this life, traveling towards a heavenly city. I love to sing that song, On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. To heaven's to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. You believe that? You believe that's where your possessions lie? In Canaan? In heaven? Not here on this earth? Because so often we live our lives like this is where our resting place is, right? This is where we store up our treasure. This is where our possessions are. This is where our home is. But it's in Canaan, it's in heaven where our possessions lie. This world is not our home. The rest of the song, the rest of the verses, they kind of go like this. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? Looking forward to it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, bound for the promised land, bound for heaven? And that song is just simply playing out the petition here in verse 19. I'm a stranger here. As the old spiritual song goes, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But look again, Psalm 119, verse 19. So how do we navigate through a world that is so diametrically opposed to everything the Christian stands for? What is our source of hope? What is our source of joy as we walk in this world as pilgrims and strangers? And the psalmist gives us the answer. And you see the petition here in verse 19. He says, I'm a stranger on this earth. Lord, it's tough. I don't know if I'm going to make it. What can I do? And notice the psalmist's answer to this dilemma isn't found in earthly comfort or provision or the destruction of his enemies or anything like that. Nor is it found in the encouragement that someday he'll leave this world and go to be with his Lord in heaven. But it's found in an all-consuming passion for a knowledge of God's word. He says this, do not hide your commandments from me. Lord, I'm a stranger in this world. Let your word be my guide. Let your word be my lamp. I'm a stranger here. I don't belong here. This is not where my treasure is. This is not where my home is. I don't know my way in this world because it's not my home. If it were my home, I would know, but it's not. So I need your word to be my guide through this world. Number four. Almost done. Last thing, verse 20. The psalmist is praying for an increase in desire for God's word. An increase in desire for God's word. And here in verse 20 is an aspiration. It's a declaration, but it's also an aspiration. He says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm utterly enthralled by, I yearn and ache for your word. God's grace plants in the Christian an insatiable desire for his word. It plants in us an insatiable desire for the word of God so that we can truly say that, hey, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when grace is at work in you, the grace-filled believer follows hard after God, follows hard after his word, pursuing the enjoyment that only God can give. Following the way that only his word can light. Only his word can reveal. And that enjoyment, far from taking the edge off that enthrallment for his word, and that desire and that delight in God's word, it only makes you yearn and ache for more. You want to know more of his word. How do you feel about the word of God? Do you have an appetite? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst for it? Do you need to hear his promises? Do you need to hear them over and over again so that they get deeper and deeper into your heart? You know, one reason I think why God's comforting word doesn't penetrate into our trials and our tribulations and our situations in life like it needs to is not because the word of God hasn't the power to do it, but because we lack in our pursuit of that word. We don't look to it enough. We don't pursue it enough. We don't yearn and ache for it enough. We don't stay with it long enough until all its principles have just permeated every molecule of our bodies, of our being, and changed the way we look at the trouble we're in. And the psalmist has given us a recipe for sorrowing and yet rejoicing. Right? For facing trouble and yet believing. For living as a pilgrim in a strange land and yet at the same time as one who possesses the whole world in Jesus Christ. Don't you want to know how to do that? Right? Don't you want to live by his word? I hope you do. Let's pray. Thanks again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the situations that we read of men who struggle, have trials and tribulations just as we do. Lord, to know that the struggles that we go through in life are not just for us. They're just not specific to our life and our situation, but Lord, we all go through them. And you know that. And you've put that in your word. And Lord, we can look to your word for comfort. We can look to your word for encouragement in the struggles and the stresses of life. Lord, we thank you that you've given your word not just for instruction, not just for commandment, but Lord, you've placed in your word example after example after example of men of faith, Lord, who've had great faith. Lord, even men of faith who've failed. And Lord, you show us. You don't just tell us, but you show us how to live a life according to your word by example. So Lord, may we cling to your word. May we yearn for it. And Lord, may we pray as the psalmist did, Lord, that you'd open our eyes that we may be able to see the wondrous things from your law, from your word. Lord, bless your word even tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.